but I won't today. Please turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. We shall read some very familiar words from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any one pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I don't know how you feel reading those words. They thrill me to my very soul. The very words from the lips of the Master. I am the door. The gospel preacher is never ceases to be thrilled at the beauty and simplicity of the gospel message. Four words in our English language, and each of one syllable. I am the door. Here are the words from the greatest intellect in the universe. If we had gathered to hear a great scientist, an Einstein or some other great scientist explaining his greatest thoughts, we wouldn't be able to follow him. I wouldn't be able to follow him. Complicated theories. But here is the greatest intellect in the universe introducing us to the greatest subject in four simple words. I am the door. Beautiful. By the use of this universal figure, he tells us some very simple things. They're all self-evident. You're not going to learn anything you didn't know before today, because the Lord makes it so clear in his words. Here is a door. And every child running around here knows the function of a door. A door lets you into something on the inside. A door shuts out something that's on the outside. And a door involves a decision. Will I go in or will I stay out? By the use of this universal figure, the Lord is teaching us there is a realm inside of which there are blessings eternal. The bounty and beneficence of God. There is a door outside of which there is danger, death and destruction. And we are all called to make the decision. Will I go in or will I stay out? And that's bound up in the little word if. If any man enter in. But this is so wonderful. To be saved? Is it really so wonderful to be saved? I think it is. And many of you think it is because you are saved. No not Methuselah yet, but the older I grow, the more I'm thanking God I'm saved. What a great thing it is to be inside the door. Is it so terrible to be lost? Some people don't think so, because they're outside the door, and they stay out there. They don't think it's so terrible to be lost. I'm just going to go through the verses today and look at the very words of the Lord Jesus and see, is it really so wonderful to be saved? Is it really so terrible to be lost? I am the door. I want you to come with me in your mind back beyond the beginning of things. Beyond the creation of the world and the universe. Beyond the creation of angels and spirit beings. I want you to come with me in your mind back beyond the creation and existence of any created thing or being. When there was only God. Before there was space or time, and God filled all in all, and there was no created thing whatever, or being. And there was God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, delighting in eternal joys of divine persons, needing nothing, and needing no one, to fulfill those joys, complete, sufficient, satisfied, God all in all. The news is, of course, as we look into the Bible, God doesn't need you, and God doesn't need me. The marvel is, God wants you, and He wants me. I don't pretend to understand it. But somewhere in the great ocean of love we think of as the heart of God, there rose a desire to bring creatures into existence to whom He would introduce His joy in His Son. To whom He would bring the delight of the Son in the Father through the eternal Spirit. Ultimately, to whom He would make them like His Son to reflect His beauty and express His wonder throughout the endless ages of eternity. And so He created the human race. My favorite poet, William Blaine, put it this way. But in his heart there reigned a love that went beyond the realms above, and thus he did this world destined to be the scene where it should shine in all its rich and full display, for which the curse but paved the way. A world that naught but sin did yield alone could be a fitting field on whose dark scene to demonstrate that love so free, so vast, so great. Oh, how wonderful. Sin did not take God by surprise. He knew all things. And so He created the man and the woman. And God ever delights in the fellowship of His creature. And so it was, for an undisclosed period of time, God and His creature enjoyed fellowship together until that terrible day. When mankind decided to disobey God, and sin entered into the human race, and Adam and Eve, who had been created as light beings, became children of the dark, walking in the dark, walking into the dark, with the darkness in them. separated from the life and fellowship of God. And God drove them out of the paradise he had created. If they had turned around and looked backwards, they would have seen that the door into the fellowship and blessing of God was shut. And the form of a flaming sword that kept the way from the garden and the presence of God, the door was shut. The tragedy continued until the earth was filled with violence. And God repented that he had made man and sent word that he was going to wipe out the human race. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God told Noah to build an ark. 120 years he hammered that ark together. And every plank was a sermon and every hammer blow was a point to warn men and women that judgment was coming. The infidel mocks the record of Noah's ark. And they say God was not honest, because the ark wasn't big enough to save the world in the flood. My friend, they're not reading their Bibles, of course, are they? God did not design the ark to save the world in the flood. He designed the ark to save Noah and his family from the flood when the world rejected him. But if indeed the world had repented of their evil, there would have been no flood, and the ark would have been a monument to the grace and mercy of God on the hillside. But at last, God says to Noah and his family, come into the ark. And they came in, and God shut the door. We cannot imagine the scenes that day, as the water rose to the highest places and the drowning multitudes under the judgment of God cried out for mercy. Too late. The door was shut. Noah and his family came into a new earth. A new order of things was set up, and God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees to set up a new people. A nation who would be a kingdom of priests, through whom he would bless all the nations of the earth. Through that nation, all the nations would approach to God if they would be obedient, but they were not obedient. They disobeyed God. But God took them out of Egypt, and he took them to Sinai. And he told Moses to come up to the mountain, he'd give them the law. But he said, don't anyone come near the mount. The door was shut. But he gave them a pattern of things in the heavens to build a replica of down here on the earth, a tent. A tent that would become a holy place, which they would carry through the wilderness. And there God said, I will meet with thee. And there was an altar, and there was a laver, and there was a veil, and inside the holy place there was a great veil, and God said to the people, thou shalt not come at all times inside the holy place. The door was shut. But once a year, the high priest alone and not without blood could enter through that door. The door was shut. Israel disobeyed, went into idolatry, were carried away captive. And the Old Testament ends with these words. A curse was the last words of the Old Testament. A curse. The door is shut. 400 years of silence from heaven. And poor old Israel is ground under the heel of the Greek and the Roman. Until at last, one night, a few unnamed and unknown shepherds were watching over their flocks in the hills of Bethlehem, when suddenly the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. What had happened? The door was opened. The Savior had come.
The Lord Jesus, the promised deliverer, had arrived in the face of the earth to make a way into the presence of God. And he rises up and says to you and to me, I am a door. By me, if any man, any woman, boy or girl enter in, he shall be saved. And he opened the door to heaven. Oh, isn't that wonderful? There is a way into the presence of God, dear friend. There is a way into the blessings of God. There's a way of escape from danger, destruction, and death. Way of deliverance from all our sins. I am the door. And he opened that door. The day he died upon the cross, he made a way into the presence of God, the sanctuary of the heavens, by his own precious blood. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. The door is open. Millions have entered through that door. Many in this audience have entered through that door. By the grace of God, 53 years ago, I can hardly believe it, it's so long, I entered through that door as a teenage sinner in the city of Glasgow, Scotland. I want to tell you, it's beautiful inside. And if you're out there, I'm sorry. You're a loser, man. You're a loser. Let me tell you what's inside. And let me tell you what's outside. I'm going to ask you to make a decision about it today. What is inside that wonderful door? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us in that verse. I am the door, by me if any man enter in. Here's the first thing inside the door. He shall be saved. Oh, I like that word. That's good. That's strong. That's authoritative. That's God's word for what happens to a person when they step into that door. They're saved. Oh, thank God for being saved. But what does it mean to be saved? When the Lord Jesus was about to be born, an angel came from heaven with this message, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what it means to be saved. I was having meetings in California, and a young man stayed behind one night in some distress, and he started to blurt out to me the sins of his life. Oh, abominable sins of his life. I said, stop. I don't want to hear this. I said, I can't do anything about your sin. Oh, but he says, I am saved. I said, what? He says, I am saved. I said, from what are you saved? He says, what do you mean? I said, don't you understand? To be saved means to be saved from something. There was a river nearby. I said, if I fell in the river and I called out to you, save me, you threw in a rope and pulled me out, what would you save me from? Well, he said, I'd save you from drowning. I said, if I was in that building over there and it was on fire and I cried out the window, help, save me, you put up a ladder, pulled me out, what would you save me from? He said, I'd save you from burning. I said, don't you understand? To be saved is to be saved from something. And the Bible says we're saved from our sins. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that the Christian never sins. Oh, thank God that day will come. But it means that the Christian need not sin, for we are not under the dominion of sin. But what does it mean to be saved from our sins? Let's go a step further. It means to be saved from the penalty of our sin. Sin has a penalty. Make no mistake about it. You're getting away with nothing. Nothing. There are criminals walking the streets of our cities in Canada, no doubt in the United States, who have committed dastardly crimes and the law can't touch them because of some legal technicality. They walk the streets free. There are some who have never been found. They're fugitives from justice. And they'll never be found. And they mock the justice system. May I remind all such, the Supreme Court of the universe is not yet in session. And when the judge takes his place, there will be no place to hide, for the heaven and the earth shall pass away with a great noise. There will be no attorney. There will be no representative. There will be no plea. For everyone standing before that great white throne, the Bible says, will be gagged. And the only reason for that great white throne is not to evaluate whether a man is guilty or innocent. For the whole world has been declared guilty already. It will only be there to hear the weight of the judgment. My dear friend, make no mistake about it. Sin has a penalty. Every sin that you have ever committed is on record. Every sin that you've wanted to commit, but didn't have the ability or opportunity to commit, is on record. The sins of the will, the sins of the mind, the sins of the heart, the sins of ignorance, the sins of inadvertency, the sins of willful disobedience, little sins that soak a man through before he ever seeks cover. Great sins that ruin and shatter a man and a woman. They bear a penalty. The wages of sin is death. I confess, at my stage of life and having been saved all these many years, I find it very difficult to understand how it is that intelligent men and women will give themselves to work all their life for such wages when God is offering them a free gift of his salvation. The penalty of sin. Don't ever think, dear young man or woman or older person who's outside the door, don't ever think you'll ever escape the penalty. A man said to me, a very fine religious chap, I'd known him in business for many years, but I saw he had a little badge one day in his lapel. And I knew what that badge was. It was some membership to a secret society. But I happened to know what it was. And I said to him, what's the badge? Well, he said, you know, he kind of put me off. He didn't want to let me into the secret, you know. Well, I said, I know you belong to such and such. I said, do you think that's going to do you any good, Jack? Well, he says, I know you have the sure way, but I'm going to take my chances with this. This man was an intelligent executive. Can you imagine? I said, Jack, there are no chances. Not one in a million. If you miss the way, you're lost, you're perishing. The penalty of sin. To be saved is to be saved from the penalty of sin. And the believer will never, never know the judgment of God against his sin because our Savior bore it in the past at Calvary's cross. What a great thing it is to be saved. But to be saved means more than this. It means to be saved from the power of sin. And sin has power. Those who are in the grip of it will not usually admit it. Was it Mark Twain who said, giving up smoking is easy. I've done it 1,000 times. The grip of sin's habit. Sin has power. Well, I'm here to tell you that my Savior can deliver you from the power of sin. My colleague in the gospel, Neil Dougal, and I were having meetings in Rochester years ago. After the meeting one night, we went home to the home we were staying, and the folks turned on the late news to see what was going on. After the news, there was to be a documentary on drug addiction, and we thought we'd watch it to see if we could understand a little of the problem. It took the form of an interview with a young man who had been addicted with drugs from his childhood. And he had gone through the whole drug scene, but now he was completely free of drug addiction. And he was being interviewed at the University Hospital Auditorium in Rochester, New York. And the auditorium was filled with people, many in their medical white jackets and so on. And the table was set up on the stage, and surrounding the table, a group of medical men and others, and this young man who was being interviewed on national television. Many questions were fired at this young man as to how he started into drugs as a boy, how he moved from one drug up to another, where he got the money to do it, and so on and so on. Finally, one of the doctors said, now the thing we're all very interested to hear, young man, is this. We understand that you have absolutely no addiction to drugs tonight. He says, I have absolutely none whatever. Well, how is it that you can come from such addiction all your life into a place where you're not addicted? How did that happen? Well, said the young man, sir, I had a very bad experience one night, and I almost died because of an overdose of some bad drugs. And I came out of the fog after that crisis, and I thought to myself, I must get out of this, or I'm going to perish. When he said the word perish, my antennae went out. That's a Bible word. What? Perish? So I leaned forward, and the young man said, someone told me that Christ could deliver me. And I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and took him to be my Savior, and he has delivered me. National television. If you'd hit those doctors on the head with a piece of tube before, you couldn't have shot them more. They coughed and they spluttered. And the man who asked the question, he said, well, young man, you've presented us with some problems here. Oh, said the young man graciously, sir, you have the problems, I have the answer. I'm here to tell you today, there may be a young man or young woman, and you may be in the grip of the power of sin. There may be sinful thoughts, maybe sinful affections or sinful habits, whatever it might be. I'm here to tell you, in the authority of this book and by the experience of all of us here, my Savior can deliver you. That's what it means to be saved. Saved from the fact of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. And one day, thank God, he'll take us out of this sinful world. Out of it, we'll never think about it ever again. Boy, what a great day that will be. Great thing to be saved. That's the first thing through the gate, through the door. Are you saved, man, woman? Are you saved today? Or would you rather stay out there with your sin and what it's going to do with you and do to you? I don't understand you if that's your choice. But there's something else inside the door, the Lord Jesus tells us in that verse. He shall go in and out and find pasture. And the picture is the shepherd bringing a little sheep into a field full of pasture. Right to the horizon it goes. On every side, a great field. And he says to the little sheep, here's your lunch. Eat it all up. The little sheep begins to nibble its way around the hedge. Long miles, it nibbles and nibbles, and away it comes back finally to the beginning, and now it's an old sheep that's eaten up all that grass, and finds, of course, that the grass has grown back up again. Could never consume that wonderful pasture, so rich and so green. That's the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus. He satisfies. Oh, I love him for that. He never gives you a promise that he doesn't keep. He satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus. I am blessed. I like that old hymn. It likely is in the book, I suppose. I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me, there's life and love and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Oh, thank God for the water of life, the bread of life, the fountainhead, and the bounty of his eternal beneficence to satisfy a human soul. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. What are you doing outside there, eating the garbage of this moral desert? What a tragedy. And he's here with an open door saying, I'll satisfy you. Driving down the highway one day, I saw a big billboard. I thought it was a famous brand of cigarettes. It had a picture of a package with the cigarettes sticking out as though they were inviting you to put one of those stupid things in your mouth. And their advertising program was, along the top, the only truly satisfying cigarette. Quite a claim. But they blew their whole advertising program to shreds with two words on the bottom of the billboard. Have another. If it was the only truly satisfying cigarette, how many would you need? You need one forever, and you'll be truly satisfied. But that's the world, isn't it? It's a pack of lies from beginning to end. You're being deceived on your way to hell, promising you things it cannot give, writing checks it has nothing to satisfy and justify. What are you doing out there? What are you doing out there? When inside is all the satisfaction a soul could ever need for endless ages in Christ. What else is inside that door? Oh, there's more. You got 1,000 years? We'll never know all the bounty of His provision, but He tells us there's something else that's inside that door. Verse 27 tells us, I give my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. There's security inside that door. Is there security anywhere else today? Do you think there's international security? We don't know what the morning papers are going to tell us. Do you think there's national security? And I'm not an American, but I tremble for the United States. And I tremble for our country. I'm not political, but oh, our country to the north is in desperate moral departure. Where the leaders of our nation are immoral. These are not false charges. 9 of our provincial cabinet members were fired last year for immoral behavior. 9 of the cabinet. Is there any national security? Amos speaks about the roar of the lion. Read that little book of Amos, and you'll see that nations are accountable to God. And when you say, why do these terrible tragedies take place? God is revealing His wrath, and I make no apologies for that. And that terrible, tragic loss in India. Do you know what they were doing that day? They were holding a feast to the elephant god. Think about that. They were holding a feast to the elephant god, and God opened the earth, swallowed them up. You say, oh, the God of love, my friend, God loves His holiness. God loves righteousness. God loves justice. And all those little children that went away, they would be immediately taken to heaven, and that would be a guarantee. At least they'd be there. These are solemn, awful things to think about. But just read the book of Amos. And when we see these great tragedies happening, these are the roar of the lion. Judgment is coming on this godless world. And my friend, if you're outside there with the enemy, you will perish. God says so. Security is inside that door. I give unto them eternal life. They'll never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. A child of God is secure in the double clasp of the Father and of the Son, and no one can get at them. What a great thing to be sure. Go to bed at night and know whatever happens by the morning. All is well between my soul and God. And I'm as sure of being in heaven as though I was already there, because I've trusted in the blessed Savior, and His precious blood has secured me forever and forever. What are you doing out there in the cold with the danger and the death that surrounds you? Some of the things that are inside that door. What's outside the door? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us the hireling is outside the door. What's the hireling? Someone hired to protect the sheep in a time of danger. Hired protection. There are millions, multiplied millions today, who are depending on the hireling to secure them for heaven. And they pay money to the church. And they pay money to the good cause. And they send money to the TV evangelist or the TV preacher, and they hope that by their investment in religion or in good works or ethics or whatever it might be, they are hoping that God is noticing and adding it to the credit side of the ledger, that when at last the books are open, He will be pleased and take you into heaven. My friend, wherever that notion came from, and it's widespread today, did not come out of the Bible. In fact, the Lord warns the most religious people of the day, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Where I am, there ye cannot come. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. I was having meetings in Detroit years ago. I was invited to the home of a young couple, and the elderly mother was living with them. I went for dinner. I was seated on the sofa. When out of the kitchen came this elderly mother, a Scottish lady. And she had a kitchen chair in her hands, and she put it down about 3 feet in front of me. She sat down with a determined thump, and she looked me in the eye like the ancient mariner, and she said, "I want you to know, Mr. Nicholson, that I belonged to such and such a church for 40 years. I sang in the choir for 20 years. And I've been working my way to heaven for 40 years, and I'm as good as any of you people that go down to the gospel hall." Whew. "Well," I said, "did you ever hear this verse? Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness." I said, "Do you understand that?" "No," she says, "I don't." Quite annoyed. "I didn't know the old lady. I've never seen her before." Well, I said, "Let me use an illustration to try and help you understand it. Suppose I work for you, and we've arranged you're going to pay me so much an hour. And I start Monday morning, and I work 1 hour. I don't run into your office and say, 'Pay me an hour.' We've an agreement. I'll work 40 hours. Then Friday you'll give me a check and cancel the debt. But nevertheless, every hour I work for you, you're getting deeper and deeper into my debt. You owe me. And on Friday, you pay me. Next Monday, I don't come into work. I'm sick, and I'm sick all week. I can't come in all week, but you come to visit me Friday. How are you? I'm fine. I think I'll be in Monday. Well, here's your check for the week." "Oh, I didn't work for it." "It's all right. It's company policy. We want you to have the check." So I reach out and take the check. Now I said, "You see the difference in those two checks? The first one, you had to pay me because you were in debt to me and you owed it to me. The second check, you didn't have to pay me. You didn't owe it to me, but you gave it to me. And I believe that the check was real and that your motive was real. I reached out and I took it." Now I said, "Do you see the difference in those two checks? The one you owed it to me because you were in debt, the other you gave it to me as a gift." Now listen to the verse again. "Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness." I said, "Don't you see? What you're going to have to do when you stand before Almighty God is this. You're going to have to say to him, 'O God, I have been working my way to heaven for 40 years. And now you owe me eternal life.'" I said, "Tell me, do you think Almighty God would ever be in debt to one of his little creatures?" She dropped her head. She says, "I don't, never really thought about it that way. But I should think about it." She rose and went into the kitchen. In a moment the daughter came out. She says, "My mother's gone down to her apartment. She's weeping. Would you go down?" And I went down, and there sat the old lady weeping. I said, "What is wrong?" "Oh," she says, "I have discovered I need to be saved." So I opened the scriptures and gave her the good news that the gift of God is eternal life. She got down on her knees, and I remember her prayer. She says, "Oh God, save a poor sinner like me." You see, she had been depending on hired protection. She had hoped that this was all working credit with God. My friend, you have no credits with God. If you're outside the door, you're spiritual and moral bankrupt. But my Savior paid the debt in full by his precious blood. He rose from the dead, and he comes to you today and says, "Step inside that door.
and you're sure for heaven, secure forever. But there are people outside that door. We haven't time to look at everything that's out there. The wolf is out there. The wolf is out there. The wolf destroys, devours, the enemy, Satan. My friend, don't fool around with Satan. I don't ever joke about Satan. Satan is not a caricature figure. Satan is the mightiest created being in the universe. Don't ever try to rebuke Satan. Michael the great angel wouldn't. He called on the Lord to rebuke him. And for you to be shut out there with your worst enemy, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us that everyone who is walking in disobedience to God is being manipulated by their worst enemy, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. What are you doing out there? What's the matter with you? Risking not only your body, mind, soul, and being, but your whole eternity in the grip of your worst enemy who is dedicated to your destruction. What are you doing out there for a few paltry, miserable pleasures that will never satisfy? The pleasures of sin for a season. Is that worth it to die and lose your soul? I ask you, are you an intelligent man or woman? What are you doing out there? But there are many who will stay out there. And they'll perish. Who are these people? Are any of them in this audience today? What does the Lord Jesus say? The disbelieving will be shut out. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. My friend, the disbelieving will be shut out. If you die outside of Christ, the glories of heaven you'll never see. It's God's word for it. The disobedient will be shut out. The disobedient. Man is by nature a disobedient creature. Our little babies are born to us, grandchildren or infants of our own. We look into the faces of those little creatures. Most beautiful thing we ever saw. Well, a little wrinkled, but we count our little fingers. We hold that little piece of pulsating humanity to our breast, and we say, it's the most beautiful thing we ever saw. And then they grow up a little and they learn their first word. No. It's inherent. We realize our nature is in the child, and the apple never falls far from the tree. You see, the gospel is not only an invitation. By virtue of the one who extends the invitation, it becomes a command. God commandeth all men everywhere, repent. Now, repent is not feeling sorry for your sin. As many a drunk will feel sorry for his sin tomorrow. But he'll be back at the bottle tomorrow night, as soon as he gets rid of the headache. Repentance is not penance, trying to pay God for your sin. Repentance really means to think again, to change your mind, and agree with God, and change your direction as a result of that. It says of the Thessalonians, they turned to God from idols. What is the idol that fills your heart? Well, God will not share your heart with any idol. You must turn to God from that thing. That sin you love, that darling pleasure that's keeping you from God, God says, I'll never share your heart with anyone. Repentance. The disobedient will be shut out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read about the enemies of the Lord Jesus. Who are they? When he comes back again, appearing in glory, he will have enemies. Who are the enemies of the Lord Jesus? When the Lord shall descend in flaming fire with mighty power, and his mighty angels, says he will take vengeance on them that know not God,
and that obey not the gospel. So when you're outside the door, you're not only losing your soul, but you're in rank disobedience to the word of God and to the God of heaven. The disobedient will be shut out. The disbelieving will be shut out. But the saddest company of all are the deceived. They will be shut out. Don't turn to this verse. Listen to it as I read it to you. These are the words of the same Lord Jesus Christ. Strive to enter in. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. For when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand outside and to knock, saying, Lord, then shall ye begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence. Thou hast taught us in our street. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. When ye are, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Who are these people? These are the deceived. The people who thought they were going to be in heaven. And they give the Lord Jesus three reasons why they thought they should get inside the door. At the last, listen to the reasons. They had a religious language. They knew how to speak religious words. Factory I once worked in, there was a man in one of the departments. He had the foulest mouth and blasphemed God at every turn. I had occasion one time to be down in his department, and he let go a mouthful of blasphemy, and I turned and rebuked him for taking the name of the Lord in vain. Oh, he says, I suppose you're one of them gospel hollers. Well, I said, I do attend the gospel hall, if that's what you mean. And he suddenly softened and he said, you know, I used to go to the Sunday school in the gospel hall. I said, I don't believe you. I can hardly believe that a person who could blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus like you was ever in a gospel hall. Well, he says, I'll prove it to you. Standing between the machines, he lifted his voice and he said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, he says, I memorized that in the gospel hall Sunday school. I said, what a terrible thing it will be for you. In a lost sinner's hell, with no place to go, and nothing to do, and no one to see, only to remember, and to be able to recall with a flawless memory, John 3:16. There are some people today, and they quote the verses. They have religious talk, and they live in the world. They have no joy and pleasure in the word of God. They never pray. They spend their time in the pleasures and pastimes and occasionally turn up at a church service, sing a hymn and look ever so beautiful in their Sunday suit. Don't be deceived, my friend, because you can quote verses of Scripture. Unless you enter that door, you are a hypocrite, deceived by the enemy. Oh, but they said, the second reason, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence. We've taken the bread and wine of communion. What an awful thing for a person to sit and take the bread and wine and never be born again, never be saved, never have come in through the door. The third reason, they said, thou hast taught in our streets. They had the finest religious instruction, my friend. You might be a graduate from a Bible school, theological college. You might have certificates hanging on your wall, but if you've never taken Christ as your Savior, enter through that door, you're going to be outside the door, shut out at the last. And the Lord gives them three reasons why they're not going to get in. They were unknown in heaven. I know you not. Unknown in heaven. When the books are open, the Bible tells us the book of life is open at the last. And that book is searched for the names of the Christ rejecters. It says the name is not found written in the book. Eternal non-entities with no name, no number. They're eternal nobodies. God says, I don't know them. Unknown in heaven. Unchanged on earth. Workers of iniquity. Iniquity, you know, means deviation. The word iniquity means to turn aside from the path. God says, this is the way to go. And man says, no, I'll do it my way. And so iniquity is to deviate, to go aside from the way of God. He says, you're not getting into heaven because I don't know you. Unknown in heaven. Unchanged on earth, my friend. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Don't ever talk about being saved while you're living in the world. Loving the pleasures of the world. Unchanged on earth. I was a flying instructor during the war for a period. And we had some young fellows with us. So I was younger too, but they were younger than I was. And I took this young chap up for a navigation test. It wasn't really a test. It was an introduction to the navigation instruments. And the first one was the compass. And I was teaching him, changing course this and so according to the compass. And I said to him, change course 180 degrees. He sat looking at the compass. In the old days it was a liquid compass and it had a ring on the top. You rotated to make the direction of the arrow lined up with two parallel lines. I said, change course 180 degrees, which is to turn right around and go the other way, exactly. So he looked at the compass for a long time. And finally he unloosed the grid ring, released the grid ring, and he rotated the grid ring 180 degrees and locked it and kept flying in the same direction. There are some people like that, you know. They change their points of reference. They use religious language. They sing gospel hymns. I don't know what they do. But their life has never changed. They keep living the same way as always they did. The Lord says, you're not getting into heaven. Because the Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Doesn't mean the Christian never sins, let me assure you. Thank God that day will come, but it means the Christian does not live that way. And the last reason he gives them why they're not going to be in heaven is because they were unwanted by the Lord himself. I think that's the most tragic thing. He said, depart from me, unwanted, unknown in heaven, unchanged on earth. And when that door is shut, even the Lord Jesus won't want you in heaven. Depart, O sinner, to thy woe. Thy little day of hope is done. Life shall revisit thee no more. Life with its sanguine dreams are o'er. Love visits not that awful shore. Forever set thy sun. No God is there, no Christ. For he whose word on earth was come has said, depart, go, lost one, go. Join yon lost angels in their woe. Their prison is thy home. Behold, the Lord Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man, any woman, it's wide enough for anyone here today. Enter in, it's open today. He shall be saved. Oh, I appeal to you with all the earnestness of my redeemed soul. Don't stay out there with the wolf, the lion, the hireling, and the lost. To perish, shut out from God in the blackness of darkness forever. Enter in. That's the word now we come to, if any man enter in. How do I enter in? Someone says, how do I enter? What does it mean? It means simply to take the Lord Jesus at his word. He's inviting you to himself. Come by faith. And believe him that when he died upon that cross, he died for your sins. He put sin away by the sacrifice of himself. And he's risen from the dead, having borne the judgment to satisfy a holy God. And if he has satisfied the holy God, surely that should satisfy you, a poor sinner. Maybe you're a religious friend. Maybe you come here often to these meetings. But if you've never entered through the door, this is your golden opportunity to do it now by faith. I close with this little illustration that may help you. There's a little girl came to me one evening after a meeting. She was 6 years old. And I always tremble to sit down with a little child. But she wanted to be saved. And I read her the verses of salvation as simply as I could explain it. And I read also Revelation 3 and 20. I know it's not a gospel text, but it's a beautiful illustration of what happens when a person gets saved. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. At last she got down on her wee knees, and I got down beside her. And the wee soul began to pray and asked the Lord to save her from her sins and give her eternal life. And suddenly she stopped. And I waited, and I didn't know whether I should pray or whether I should wait, and so I waited a little longer. She started to pray again. I'll never forget it. She said, Lord Jesus, don't stand out there knocking in. Come on right in. What will you do with the Lord Jesus today? One step of faith and you're inside. Stay where you are and you're lost. If you die today, that door will be forever and eternally shut. And there will not be one ray of light come from between that door. You will be a dweller in darkness to wail your woe forever. Oh, may God help you to be wise as we pray. Oh, God, our Father, we thank thee for an open door. We remember what it cost thee to give thy Son. Remember what the Lord Jesus paid in drops of precious blood and anguish upon that lonely cross, bearing our sin in his own body, to open that door away into the heavens, into the sanctuary. Father, we thank you for everyone in this company can look back to that moment when they received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, stepped inside to the realm of sunshine, out of the shadows, the grief and distress of a godless life. Oh, we thank thee for salvation. Yea, we thank thee for the Savior. But just for our friends we pray, Father. We're concerned about them today. Nice people, good citizens, just lost. Oh God, we pray for that man sitting back there, a husband perhaps of a Christian wife, for those young people sitting over there, still dabbling around in the world, trying to get the best of both and finding no joy in either. Oh God, we pray for reality today. We ask thee that thy Spirit will do what we cannot do, and grant thy grace may be abundant in our audience, that some will take that step of faith today. Honor the Lord Jesus in this way, Father, and give him all the glory, because we ask it in his precious name. Amen. I'd like to take a minute or two, nevertheless, to sing a closing hymn with you.